Well, if you've got a Bible with you, as we always say, it's always good to have the passage open. It's good to be able to look at the account, follow through, think about it. I find myself, if I don't have the passage open, it's very easy for my mind to wander, and it's really helpful to be reading it through as we think about it. This is God's Word, and it's living, sharper than a two-edged sword. You know, I was thinking as we read through that, it's funny how you can read through a passage a number of times, and then when you stand up in a pulpit, you sort of see something else that you haven't seen the whole week, and in a way that's kind of frustrating, but also it's quite exciting as a pastor, as a preacher, and I didn't really have a beginning to my message tonight. But I do have one now. And it's interesting, what I found really fascinating was when you get to the sort of the later verses, you read about how they go off in pursuit, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, she says to them, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. There's this pursuit, the evil ones, are trying to pursue the righteous. And over and above all of this is a far greater, far more amazing, far more astounding, wondrous pursuit, which is of course the pursuit of God over this young woman. You know, we've talked a lot about faith in the past few weeks. We've talked about a lot of people of faith, as we've considered Hebrews chapter 11, like Daniel and his friends, and Esther and Gideon and Moses and David and others, and we read about their lives and we say, wow, weren't they great? Weren't they amazing? And we're okay with them. We even name some of our children after them. You start reading Hebrews 11, and actually as you read through it, there aren't, you kind of think, well, that's not a surprise. David, I mean, that's not a surprise. And Abraham and Moses, that's not a surprise. That doesn't really seem to be any surprises. But then we're made to feel really uncomfortable because we discover that in amongst this great list of the faithful in Hebrews 11 is this unsavory character, is this unlikely individual to be commended for faith, a woman that, you know, if we're honest, none of us would name our children after. Any Rahabs here tonight? No? Any Judases? It's sort of in that arena, area. A woman whose life was a scandal and whose sin was renowned. We read about this woman, Rahab. She's an unlikely candidate for faith. She's an unlikely candidate for faith because, first of all, she is not a Jew. She's a Canaanite. She's an unlikely candidate for faith because of all things that she could do, she's a prostitute. She spent years of her life selling herself for money to men. And she's an unlikely candidate for faith because she's a notorious sinner living in a condemned city that God is about to judge. Here is a woman who actually on the face of it has everything against her. When it comes to mercy, everything against her when it comes to grace, everything against her when it comes to her ever coming to faith and salvation. But here is a woman who, despite all of those problems, amazingly has her name written in the list of the faithful, the great faithful servants of the Most High God in Hebrews 11. And you know what I find so reassuring when I read about her, when I read her name and I'm surprised by her name in Hebrews 11? I think to myself, praise God that the Lord forgives sinners. Amen. Because I think many people would be surprised that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I look back to before I was a Christian, nobody ever told me about Christ. Nobody ever told me the gospel. I never went to church. I didn't grow up with it, like many of you did. I know some of you didn't. And actually, if you'd have met me as a 17-year-old, I had much more hair then, And you'd have looked at my life, maybe you'd have come to the same conclusion. It's never going to happen. This guy and this family and this place come to faith, become a pastor. Are you crazy? I find it reassuring. It gives me hope because when I read about Rahab, you know what I realize? I realize I'm just as undeserving as she is, just as undeserving as when it comes to grace and mercy and forgiveness. Anybody else feel like that? I read about her and I see how she came to faith and I realize actually I have no right to judge her because I'm just as disqualified, if not more. I'm just as sinful, if not more. I'm just as wretched and ruined, just as in need of a savior, if not more. You know, the gospel, I love the gospel. I love that there is this incredible message that we, if you're a Christian, we get to take to the world. That whatever your past, whatever your history, whatever your mistakes, whatever skeletons you have in your closet, whatever your sins, we worship a God who loves to forgive. And a God who doesn't write us off on our failures, even though we deserve it. A God who actually, He delights in second chances and third chances and fourth chances and you name it. A God who will save. A God who will forgive. A God who will redeem. When we cry out to Him in repentance and faith, a God who will not only save us, but transform our lives and use us for His glory despite our past mistakes. Just like He did with this harlot. Rahab had a lot to overcome on the face of things, right? I think it's fair to say she'd made some bad choices in life. I think that's fair. She was in prostitution. The only assumption you can make is she's in it for the money. Right? I think we know that because we're told that she has family living in the city, mother, father, brothers. So presumably if she needed the money and she was doing it just because she wanted to survive, I mean, there was no need for that to happen. She could have just gone to her mum's or her dad's, her family. And no, she's in it for the money. It's not great. Here is this woman. You know what? She doesn't have a good life to hold up here to God. She doesn't have a flawless record. She doesn't have a nice clean piece of paper saying, look what I've done, God. In fact, there's no obvious reason she shouldn't face judgment, just like everybody else. Not from an outsider's perspective. But you know, something's changed in her life that's radically transformed her. She's heard about the Lord, and she's trusted in the Lord, and God has taken out of her that heart of stone and given her a heart of flesh. And now her heart is filled with something other than the love of money. Now it's filled with a love for God, and that love for God was going to change everything in her life. You know why? Because it always does. It always does. Chapter 2, Joshua, it begins, we read now, Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Now, some Bible scholars say, well, that wasn't great faith. Why didn't he just press ahead anyway? Some people are critical of Joshua. Some people say, well, he should have just trusted God. Some people believe God instructed him to go and spy. Even though we don't read that, they make that assumption. Maybe that's what happened. Whatever this happens, you know, we have a God who's sovereign and God is over this. And my belief is the two spies were sent there to Jericho for one reason. To save a prostitute. You see, God had been at work in Rahab's heart, leading her to faith. And now he was sending his messengers to confirm that faith and save her from this judgment. You say, really? God went to all that trouble just for one person? Absolutely. You go to Genesis 18, you read about God judging Sodom and Gomorrah for his wickedness. And in chapter 18, verse 23, Abraham questions God. And this is what he asks. He says, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Great question. Suppose, he says, there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? That's a big question, isn't it? God, are you just going to blanket destroy people? What if there are righteous people there? What would you do then? Verse 26, so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. You know, Abraham then goes on to ask again in that chapter. He says, what about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? God, what about 10? Would you spare the whole city? If you just found 10 righteous? And every time, God gives the same answer. God said, says, I will not destroy it for the sake of 50 or 40 or 30 or 20 or 10 or 1. God pursues us. God pursues the remnant of His people. He will not permit the elect to be destroyed, no matter what. God's love for us is indescribable. Your steadfast love, the psalmist says, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. This story about Rahab, it's all about grace. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5 tells us, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By what you've been saved? By grace. By grace you have been saved. That's what happens here in Rahab's life. She didn't deserve it. She couldn't earn it. She couldn't go back in time and undo every wrong thing she'd ever done. She was dead in her trespasses and sins. She was a spiritual corpse. And so is everybody before they come to faith in Christ. If you're not a Christian tonight, you don't have life. You say, well, what are you talking about? I walked into church. I sat down. I can feel my pulse. No, you don't have life. You don't have spiritual life. You have physical life. And one day, your body's going to die. And your soul, which is eternal, is going to be judged. She was just like that before she came to faith. But then she has an encounter with the Almighty God. She's made alive through God's sovereign grace. Look at verse 1. It continues. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. It's kind of harsh that we don't know an awful lot about Rahab. The one thing that we're told, of all the things that God could have told us about this woman, is that she's a harlot. It's kind of harsh. It's not what you'd expect to read. She's identified as a prostitute, and it was undoubtedly for this reason that the spies go to her home. I mean, where else could they go, these strangers, where they weren't going to be asked loads of awkward questions? Who are you? Why are you here? What are you doing here? It's a strange setup for a passage about faith. But as we look at the passage, I want us just to see a couple of things. When it comes to faith, first of all, faith can actually materialize in the most barren of landscapes. God can save anybody. God can save anybody. I wonder if we remember that as we go through life. I wonder if we remember that as tomorrow when we go into work. Wherever you work, your workplace, and you think, well, you know what, I would share my faith with this person, but I don't think they're going to receive it very well. It's unlikely that they're going to turn to Christ. God can save anybody. Think about Saul on the Damascus Road. One minute, he is persecuting Christians. He's having them locked up. He's agreeing with them, being put to death. The next moment, his whole life is changed forever. He's a servant of God. That's awesome, right? But you know what's surprising? Nobody who knew Saul of Tarsus expected that he would suddenly become one of them. But God does that. On a human level, from an earthly perspective, the actual possibility that anybody in this place, this wreck of a place, this sinful, awful, dark place, Jericho, would ever come to believe in the God of heaven was so unlikely. Rahab lived in this pagan city. It was a pagan culture. They worshipped false gods. She didn't have the privilege of knowing a great deal about the Lord. She didn't have the upbringing. She's not a Jew. She's a Canaanite. The Canaanites were the enemy of God's people. She wasn't religious. She was a prostitute of all things for her to be. That's pretty low. And you would think, well, surely she's beyond the grace of God, right? But she isn't. Despite all of those things that are against her, in this unlikely place, in this pagan city, in this most unlikely of people, faith is born. And she hasn't just heard about the Lord, she's trusted Him. I love her faith. It's astonishing. Verses 9 to 11 reveals her faith. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard, verse 10, how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Wow, what a statement of faith. Imagine if you go to work tomorrow or to your neighbors tomorrow and they say, you know that God that you went to worship yesterday? He is God of the heavens and the earth beneath. Amazing. What a statement of faith. He is God. And you know what's crazy? Is she demonstrates way more faith than the spies do here in what she says. Verse 9, she says, the Lord has given you this land. They say, verse 14, when the Lord gives us this land. She knows who God is. She knows what He's able to do. She believes what He's able to do. There's no doubt in her mind. He's mighty to save, and He will save. She knows it. They say when. She says has. She says, don't you realize who He is by now? Guys, you've been with Him. I've been here. I don't know much, but I know that much. You know, it reminds me of when I came to faith, I didn't know anything, really. I knew very little. Obviously, I knew something. I'd heard the gospel. I didn't know hardly anything about the Bible. Most of my basic Bible knowledge I learned teaching people like that young man there in Sunday school. I knew nothing, but I did know about Christ. I did hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I did put my trust in Him. I knew that I was a sinner. I'd heard about it. Yeah, I'd had the information, but there was that moment when God opened up my eyes and I realized I was wretched and ruined. I needed a Savior. I needed God to come into my life. I knew there was something not right. And I knew that nothing I tried ever fixed it. Until I cried out to Him. And my whole life changed forever. She didn't know everything. It's very easy to be critical of people who don't know much about the Bible. We do that sometimes when people come to faith. And we say, well, we listen to their testimonies. We say, well, they don't seem to know the 5 points of Calvinism. So are you sure they're already saved? That's crazy. She'd heard the stories of the miracles. She'd heard how God brought them across the Red Sea. She'd heard how they'd destroyed the Egyptians. She'd marveled at that. She'd come to the conclusion, if that's the God they're worshipping, He must be the one true God. She was convinced in her mind and her heart that same God was the God she had to worship. And she put her faith in Him, not just out of convenience, but to the point of actually risking her whole life. Paul tells us, Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. She didn't have a lot of knowledge, but what she did hear about, she considered and she believed and she acted upon. I want you to hear this, what I'm going to say next. If you come here every week and you're not a Christian, hell will be full of people who've heard the gospel. Hell will be full of people who know the gospel. Full of people who've heard about Jesus, who've heard about the cross, who've heard about salvation, who've heard about grace, who've heard about mercy. But you know what? They never did anything about it in their lives. They never responded. I want to ask you, have you acted on what you know? Have you responded to the call of the gospel? Do you realize you're a sinner? You say, yeah, I'm a sinner. Well, have you cried out to God? Have you asked Him for mercy? Have you said, Lord, please save me? Steve often says, the only time you're guaranteed is now, and he's right. You see, faith brings us to a decision. was told the king of Jericho, "Behold, men have come verse 2 here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." When the king gives you a request, it's not a request, it's a command. She has two choices: protect the Israelites or abandon her faith and hand them over, make life easy, maybe get rewarded. This is crunch time. This is crunch time. Was it religion or was it relationship? Was her faith genuine or was it fake? What was she going to do? Well, verse 4 tells us what she did. "Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before them they lay down, she came up to them on the roof." She's very creative in what she says. And you know, the only other time in the Bible that you see this kind of deception used, I say deception, I'm not sure if that's the right word for it, but it's when all the male Hebrew children are going to be killed by the Egyptians, and the midwives, they don't do it. They're given this command to do it, to kill the males, and they don't do it, and they say, "The reason we don't do it is because the children just pop right out so quickly. We don't have time to do it." You know what? They're commended. They're commended for that. And she's, as I said, commended for this. She didn't just hide the spies. She misdirected the king's men. And if her deception had actually been discovered, it would have meant death for her. She puts her life on the line in order to do what she believed is right, and she trusts God with the outcome. And they believe her. Off they go toward the Jordan River to look for the Israelites. Rahab goes up to the roof of the house to speak with the spies. She says in verse 12, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Verses 14 to 21, they agree. They tell her, "Keep it secret. Don't tell anyone that we've been here. It's a life for a life, our life for yours." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord into the window through which you let us down, unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your home. So it shall be," verse 19, "that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless, and whoever's with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him." And a few days later, so she gets all her family together. I mean, how that would have been hard to explain for her to say, "You remember I was a prostitute? Well, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm serving, by the way, the God of heaven that you probably don't know that much about. But just so you know, this whole city is going to be destroyed in just a few days by the Israelite army." I mean, that would have been a great test of her faith. So she gathers them all into her house. I don't know how big her house was. I always imagined it to be small. It's built into the side of a wall. I know it was a big wall. And then day one, the Israelite army turn up. And for 7 days, they do the strangest thing. They walk around the city in complete silence. And then instead of doing anything, they seem to just turn around and go back to camp. That must have been tough for Rahab. Rahab, what are they doing? I don't know. I don't know what they're doing, but I trust God, and I trust them, and this is the only place we're going to be safe. But then on the seventh day, a miraculous but spectacularly fearful event takes place. The ground shakes. The mighty walls of Jericho come crashing down. You know, that wall, I did a bit of research this week, 6 foot 6 thick, 17 feet high. It's a big wall. Crumbles away. The whole thing is destroyed. I believe with one exception, this tiny section of the wall where the house of Rahab is, and a scarlet cord just hanging from the window remains standing. And when you get to Joshua 6:25, you find that Rahab and all her family are saved, just as it was promised. Not only does she enjoy deliverance from death because of her faith, for herself and her family, she's included into the community of God's people. The scripture says, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. And even beyond that, she gets married, she has children, her life is turned around. She goes from being as far away from the Lord as you can imagine to being a child of the King. And it gets even more exciting, because if you know her story, you'll know when you go to Matthew chapter 1, you have the lineage of Jesus that goes from Abraham, you get to Isaac, the father of Jacob, the father of Judah, the father of Perez, the father of Hezron, the father of Ram, the father of Abinadab, the father of Nahshon, the father of Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother is Rahab. Rahab. And eventually, if you keep reading down verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just amazing? Rahab, the same prostitute, saved by God's amazing grace, is listed as a direct ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous victory over her past. What an incredible reminder of the wonder of God's grace, the power of God, the reach of His love to undeserving sinners just like you and me. And you say, well, that's fascinating, but what does it have to do with me? Well, it's never too late. Well, actually, that's not true. It can be too late. I'm always reminded of a phrase that I heard that I've used myself, but I don't know where I heard it. It's a quote from somebody, which is, the gospel is only effective if it gets there in time. There is a point to which it's too late. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you know, you have an opportunity tonight to cry out to God for mercy. It's not too late. You're not too far gone. You're not too sinful for Jesus. Luke 5:32, he said it, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Put your faith in Him today. Put your faith in Him today before it's too late. Remember that it's only on the basis of what Christ has done that God can forgive you. And if you're already a Christian sister, brother, you know, Rahab is, she's proof that whatever's in our past, the past is the past. It doesn't have to define our future. Whatever skeletons you have in your cupboard, you can leave them there and move forward knowing that God has plans for your life. You can let it go. Know that you're forgiven. Have faith, have joy, have peace. Know that you're loved and deeply treasured, and that God still has a work for you to do. Rahab was freed from her past to flourish in her future. And the great news is, so can we be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know what flaws and sins and mistakes each one of us has in our lives tonight as we bow in your presence. You're the God who searches our hearts. You know all things. Nothing is hidden from you. But thank you, Lord, if our trust and our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one of them was nailed to the cross. Thank you for His precious blood that was shed that cleanses us from all sin. Help us, if we know and love you, to move forward in faith and to live the lives you call us to live in freedom. Lord, tonight, if we don't know you, if we're not Christians, I pray that you'd help us to realize that just like Rahab and her family, there is only one way of salvation, only one hope. It's not a scarlet cord. It's in His crimson blood. Lord, I pray that you would show anyone here who isn't a Christian their need of a Savior tonight. Thank you that you are just a prayer away. We can never be too bad for you. You came to save sinners. And that's all of us. Well, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.